heart today that you want to be like the Lord Jesus. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Well, please take your Bibles, please, and contrary to tradition, turn to the book of Matthew. Normally, we turn to the same passage that has been read out as the scripture reading, but I'd like you to be in the book of Matthew. We're going to be dipping into Matthew three or four times, so have your fingers ready to flip between the various references in Matthew. And also, if you could please have your bulletin open to the inner page, there's some verses that we're going to be using there. This is the second in our present series of Our Home, and the title of this morning's message is The Heart. I hope you were able to guess that from the songs we're singing today, The Heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray as we've been singing that you would change our hearts to be like you. We pray that, Lord, we would understand our own hearts. We would understand the sin that is there. We would understand the things that well up out of our hearts. We would understand the truths of fruit bearing in our lives. We pray, Lord, that as we look at the scripture in today, we pray that you would open it out for us and help us to be the parents that you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a mandarin tree at home. I've told you before about our orange tree. It's time to tell you about our mandarin tree. Sadly, our mandarin tree has never yet produced any good mandarins. The mandarins are small. The flesh is very dry, and mandarins are meant to be juicy, aren't they? And they're full of pips. There is simply nothing of value in the fruit. Now, this year, there's more mandarins on the tree than there's ever been before, and they're starting to colour up, so we'll see if this year the crop of mandarins is any better. But if it doesn't improve this year, I could fix it for 2014, couldn't I? Usually this time of year, Nolan has a bunch of mandarins in the fruit bowl, and so what I could do would be I could go out, I could take off all the poor quality mandarins off our tree, I could get some nylon fishing line, and I could start to hang Nolene's good mandarin bowl mandarins on that tree. That would fix the problem, wouldn't it? Now we would have a great crop of mandarins, or at least that would be the appearance. We'd appear to have a great crop of mandarins. If Nolene saw my solution to my poor mandarin crop, she'd probably say, "Now I know why I shouldn't leave you at home alone anymore." Every one of us knows to fix the mandarins, you have to fix the tree too. You can't be hanging fruit on the tree to just give the appearance of a good crop. Yes, we realize this with mandarins, but we try the same thing with our kids. We try and hang good behavior on their lives without changing the tree. To have a crop of righteousness, there has to be a good tree, doesn't there? So we need parenting that changes the tree, not just hangs good behavior on their lives. Are you with me so far? Well, if not, it's okay, because the concept of the tree and the fruit that we're going to look at, it is that concept that we're going to look at scripturally today. The analogy of the tree and the fruit is not the only analogy made in the scripture. But the tree analogy is a good one, and we pick it up in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 17. "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Just as the fruit reveals the tree, so the behavior reveals the heart. And just as the quality of water from an artesian bore, turn on the tap at the surface, and the quality of water out of that tap tells you the quality of the water in the ground, in the heart of the earth. The quality of the water at the tap tells you the quality in the ground, so the behavior tells you what's in the heart. Both trees and artesian bores are good analogies for the human heart and behavior. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, 'Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life.' Or a paraphrase puts it this way, 'Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life.' It is the wellspring of life. What is in the heart overflows. It springs out of the heart as water out of the ground. What is in the heart overflows in what we say and what we do. So this morning I'd like to just suggest two steps for better parenting. The first scriptural step for better parenting is we must understand ourselves and our kids. We must understand ourselves and our kids. The Bible is like an anatomy book of the soul. It gives details of our heart in this book. As a surgeon takes a scalpel and cuts through layer after layer of flesh to get deep down inside, so the Bible cuts right down to the heart. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword," certainly sharper than a scalpel, "piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints of marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now let's be clear in what we're talking about here in regard to the heart, because the way our society uses the word heart is different to the way that the Bible uses the word heart. When our community talks about matters of the heart, it's talking about emotional things. In particular, it's talking about romantic things. But when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the whole immaterial part of man, the part that is not material, the part that is not body, the whole immaterial part of man. The heart is soul and spirit. The heart includes will, conscience, mind, emotions, intents, thoughts, desires, lust, anything and everything that is not physical body. Heart is the real us. We simply live in the tent of our bodies. So then, if we are to understand ourselves and our kids, we need to understand the heart. And the Bible helps us to do that because it dissects the heart like no other scalpel on earth. Okay, now we start looking at what the Bible has revealed about the heart. As it cuts down, what does it show us about the human heart? And this morning we're going to make three statements about the heart so that we can understand ourselves and our children. The first statement about the heart is the heart is the source of all behavior, what we say and what we do. It's the source of all behavior, what we say and what we do. Now we've already looked at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring, it is the artesian bore of life." Gushing out of the heart is this artesian bore of words and deeds. They flow out of the heart. They are the overflow of the heart. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 on your bulletin says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Pablo read those words for us earlier. In a paraphrase, for out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. Gushing out from the heart are these words and deeds. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks and the life is lived. Out of the overflow of the heart are our actions and our reactions. So when we sin, or when our child sins, there is something going on in the heart. The heart is the source of sin. And that's your first dot point there. The heart is the source of sin. Jesus therefore taught in Matthew chapter 5, if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5 and verse 27. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her," where? In his heart. It is the heart that is the source of sin. And again, in Mark chapter 7 and verse 20 in your bulletins, and he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." The thoughts come out of the heart. Adulteries. These are the behaviors, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So then, because actions and reactions Because words and deeds flow out of the heart, sin begins in the heart. Nolan and I were returning a travel bag to someone recently and they snapped at us. What's that all about? Well, it was no surprise because that person is full of anger and bitterness in their heart. But do they realize it? If they sat down and wondered later on, well, why did I snap when someone was returning something that belonged to me? Do they realize what is in their heart? Do we realize the thoughts that are we in touch with our own thoughts that are going on in our hearts and minds that explains why we do the things we do and say the things we say? We aren't always aware what is in our hearts, but the Bible cuts right down to heart issues. It cuts down to the heart issues of sin and of righteousness. The Bible shows us what we don't see. The Bible reveals for us what we cannot know in a person's heart or life. Let me give you some examples. Why is it that Christian politicians don't always stand for righteousness? Why is it that Christian children, when they go to someone else's house or watch something on TV that they know is wrong and they know wouldn't be allowed in their own home, why do they do that? Well, Proverbs 29 and verse 25 says of politicians and children, the fear of man brings a snare. The heart issue is the fear of man that produces a wrong behavior. They're controlled by what others are going to think. The politician is controlled and the child is controlled by what his friends are going to think. The fear of man brings a snare. The Bible cuts down to the heart. Or why won't the unsaved men admit that they need God? Or why won't Christian people who say they're sinners, why won't they admit a particular sin which is obvious to everyone around them? Well, Psalm 10 and verse 4 says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Pride explains a lot, doesn't it? Why we won't admit things about ourselves. So the Bible reveals heart issues like bitterness and pride and fear of men, anxiety and greed and selfishness and envy and indifference, anger and lust and idolatry and many more. The Bible cuts down right to these deep heart issues. Therefore we say what we say, and therefore we do what we do because of what's in our hearts. So first, because the heart is the source of behavior, it is the source of sin. And second, because the heart is the source of behavior, it is the source of worship. Matthew chapter 6, if you turn in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Someone said, pleasure is the measure of our treasure. Pleasure is the measure of our treasure. What we delight in demonstrates what our heart loves. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If most of our delight comes from animals, that shows it is animals we love best. If most of our delight comes from our home and yard, that shows it's our home and yard that we love best. If most of our delight comes from sport, it shows that it is sport that we love best. If most of our delight comes from God, that shows that it is God that we love best. Pleasure is the measure of our treasure. Verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the heart is the source of words and of actions, reactions. The heart is the source of sin, and the heart is the source of worship, whether we worship the Creator or the creation. The second statement about the heart, so that we can understand ourselves and our children, is the heart is hidden to us, but it's seen by God. The heart is hidden to us, but seen by God. You remember the story of the prophet Samuel, how God told him to go and anoint the future king. And as the various candidates came before him, he thought in his mind, oh, surely this is the one. And this is the one. But God said, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on the at his appearance or the height of his stature." And we sang about this morning. "Because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." We can only see the body. We can only observe behavior. The inner man, the heart, is hidden to us, but God looks right into the heart. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind." So the Word of God, which is revealed by God, God sees into the heart, and then God shows us in His Word. It cuts right down and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. God Himself sees the heart as clearly as we see the body. We can't know the heart, but we can observe behavior, which overflows out of the heart. And we can know the Word of God, which reveals the issues of the heart. Someone has said, we're not judges, but we are fruit inspectors. We can see what's in a person's life, which indicates what's in their heart. Now, that is a crucial biblical understanding so that we can know ourselves and know our children. The third statement that will help us understand ourselves and our children is, the heart is foolish without correction. The heart is foolish without correction. Foolish in the Bible means leaving God out of our thinking. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." It is foolish to leave God out of our thinking. And we're all foolish without correction. For Proverbs 22 and verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." I just want you to note for now that foolishness is in the heart of a child. So then, in summary, out of the heart flows our sinful thoughts. Out of the heart flows our worship. Out of the heart flows our actions and reactions, our words and our deeds. Secondly, God sees the heart and God knows the heart. Thirdly, God has given information in His Word so that we can discern the heart issues in ourselves and in our children. This scripture is here, this divine scalpel is here for us to use to see what is inside. So, lastly, we can expect sinful, foolish behavior from all our children without correction. The Bible reveals that to be true. Now, to go back to the illustration we used last week, we said to these two children who were fighting, "You took that toy from your brother. When you took that toy, were you pleasing God or pleasing self?" The behavior, the sin, was to snatch a toy away from the brother. The heart that led to that behavior was pleasing self. The heart that caused him to take the toy was selfishness. And that is a heart sin. And it's not only the behavior of taking the toy that needs to be dealt with, but the issue of selfishness. But we could have also said to the other brother, "When you were keeping that toy to yourself, were you pleasing God or pleasing self?" Obviously, the second brother had to snatch it because the first brother was keeping it. Actually, there's a heart problem with both children in this scenario, isn't there? And it's the Word of God that helps us to discern those kind of things and know what's going on. They're both acting in selfishness. The Bible is our tool. For Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." We ought to start trying to understand our own behavior before we're really going to be able to help our children and understand their behavior. Let me give you some examples. When we say, "I'm sorry that I said that. I was really tired." Are we really being honest with ourselves? Is there some issue that needs to be dealt with? Wasn't the fact that we were tired just meant that we weren't as much in control and what was in our heart came out when it normally doesn't? And what are those thoughts that are there that caused that thing to come out? What's in our heart? We need to be realizing the thoughts that are going on in our own heart and mind. Also a statement like, when I did that, it wasn't me. Well, who was it? If it wasn't you, who was it? But it was us, and it came from the heart. Okay, it might be something that we normally do, but that behavior came from the heart. Normally we might be more guarded, but on that occasion, it came out. Back to our two squabbling siblings. We might say sorry to your brother. Sorry. Now, we know that in their heart, they're not really sorry when the fruit is saying sorry like that, right? So we say sorry nicely. Sorry. Well, that might have been good enough when we were just dealing with behavior. But now that we know that we ought to be dealing with the heart, we realize that we have to go further. We are shepherding the heart of our child. We're helping them to realize what is in their heart and to deal with that. Now, the second scriptural step for better parenting is dealing with behavior only is superficial or inadequate parenting. It goes so far, but dealing with behavior only is superficial or inadequate parenting. It's possible to get kids to do the right things and say the right things without any heart change. Matthew 15, flip in your Bibles. Matthew 15 and verse 8. God says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their, what? Their heart is far from me. It's possible to get kids to do the right things and say the right things without there being any heart change. God wants us and our children to genuinely love him. He is not wanting mere religion. He's not wanting outward show conformity. God wants our hearts. As we saw last time, a change of behavior without a change of heart is actually hypocrisy. We're living something that is not in our hearts, like the Pharisees. And Jesus' strongest words were for who? The Pharisees. Matthew 23, flip over there. Matthew 23. This whole chapter is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Matthew 23, and we'll pick it up at verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish. What's that? Behavior. But inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Your heart is not right. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, get your heart right, that the outside of them may be clean also, because the right behavior will follow a right heart. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. Your lives seem to be beautiful lives, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You haven't even been saved. There's no regeneration. There's no relationship with God. And can I say, if there's anyone here today without Jesus Christ, God sees your heart. He knows that. And he asks you to turn to him and trust Jesus Christ as your savior from sin. So verse 28, even so outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. First, we deal with our hearts and the hearts of our children, and then good behavior will flow from the heart. That's what Deuteronomy also teaches, this very important passage that God gave to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 on your sheets. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Parents, to raise godly seed, make sure that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. Then you're in a position to help your children to love him with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength. Verse 7 continues. You shall teach them, that's these words that are in your heart, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Your whole lives will be saturated with the Word of God. Because you have a vital, loving relationship with God, you're able to teach your children to have a vital, loving relationship with God. You're not teaching religious facts primarily. Now, some religious facts, that's the structure in which the heart goes. We're going to have to teach some religious facts, but not primarily. Primarily, you're teaching your children to love and adore the one who is worthy of all worship and all glory and honor and praise. You're pointing their hearts to Him. Anything else is just hanging good mandarins on a bad tree. When we use parenting books, we'll often be given ways to train behavior. That's superficial parenting. It does give some advantages, but it doesn't go far enough. Nolan and I at different times used a star chart. When you get a certain number of stars, then you get a reward. But how does that go? Well, one dad decided that he had enough of hearing his kids say, "Shut up." So he decided to use a shut up jar. The kids had to put a dollar into the jar each time they said, "Shut up." Did it work? Yes, it worked. They stopped saying, "Shut up." What did they say now? "Be quiet." Instead. Mission accomplished. The family decided to use all the money in the shut-up jar, and there was quite a bit, to have a family day out. Sadly, 3 weeks later, they were back to square one. There'd been a change of behaviour, but there'd been no change of heart. By motivational means, we can change behaviour, but motivational means doesn't change the heart. Sometimes we can change behaviour through an emotional appeal. Makes me so sad. When I see you fighting like that all the day, I go to my room and I cry to see you fighting like that. Sometimes we can change behavior through shame. After all we do for you, and this is the way you behave? You mean I go to work and I work all those long hours to buy you these toys to have you fight over them? Those kids in Laos, those kids in Mali would love those toys. It's a terrible thing to be fighting the way you are, and we shame them. But whatever the method, if all that we're trying to do is change behavior, it's still superficial. It's not dealing with the heart. God doesn't want little Pharisees proud of their self-righteousness. God wants godly seed. Shepherding a child's heart, therefore, is the essence of parenting. We get sidetracked by behavior. Because it's obvious, it's irritating, it's in our face, it's the thing that we see, and so we react to it. And God's Word does deal with behavior. It's not entirely wrong to deal with behavior, but God's Word goes deeper than that. We no longer merely concentrate on a child's outward conformity, we now focus on the child's inward desire. We teach him where sin comes from. Just as I've been doing for you today, you can draw a little diagram of the heart. Read Proverbs 4 and 23 together. Let me remind you what that says. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Draw a little heart and draw an arrow coming out of it and show him that what we say and do comes out of the heart. It is the spring. It is the artesian bore which flows into our lives. And so show them where sin comes from. By helping the child to see that they're a sinner and wanting to please themselves, we're teaching that child to see their need for a savior. We help the child to see their motives and long for a clean heart. We should be heading them toward David's prayer, Psalm 51 and verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. There should be a longing in the child to have a clean heart. And they should see, as they repeatedly sin, and we all do, that they need a new heart. as Ezekiel 36 and verse 24 says, "For I will take you," God says to Israel, "from among the nations and gather you out of the countries and bring you into your own land." Now, God has done this in our day. It's a modern miracle. But he has not done the next verse yet. Verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Because they have a new heart now that they will obey God. And so there should be a longing in our children for a clean heart, for a new heart. And we Christians have been included in this new covenant that God made to Israel. It is possible we can tell our children to be changed from the inside out. Our conversation and our family devotions need to be directed to this end, showing them their need of a Savior and the need of a new heart. We can ask, what was in your heart that caused you to say that? What was in your heart that caused you to do that? And because we know the Word of God, we might be able to give them some options. We can't see the heart, we see the behavior, and they'll be able to identify what is in their heart. Is that what Jesus would have you do? What would Jesus have you do? And lead your children toward the prayer of Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, shepherding a child's heart takes more time than just changing behavior in the beginning. But later, it's going to take less time because now the child is referencing God. They're taking their cues from God as well as the parent. And they're seeking to please God in their heart. Sadly, our parenting may be marked by irritation and frustration. We can all think of times where we've become irritated. Or our parenting might be marked by trying to impress others. See what good kids we have. And it may be just outward show. Or our parenting might be marked by laziness. Oh, they'll grow out of it. Or it might be marked by seeing sin as cute. And then when they're older, they do cuter things. Or our parenting might be marked by inconsistency. Parenting isn't easy. So we start to become discouraged and give up. Can I say to you this morning, it's not too late. Every change we make in our parenting will be used by God in the child's life. It will count. Don't think that changes will be too little or too late. Satan will whisper that in your ear, but make every change you can to be all that God wants you to be. Remember Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." We are praying and God is working and God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, and we can be trusting him to be working in the lives of our children. For he especially wants godly seed. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." He's given us everything to be a good parent. He's given us everything to help our children know him and grow. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, through knowing Jesus Christ, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. You may be like the Lord Jesus, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God will equip you to be all that you want to be through knowing him, through the promises given to us, through his grace. He will enable us to be godly and to raise a godly seed. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." God will see any effort that we make to be better parents, and God will bless us and God will give us strength in those things. In the safety blurb on any airline, if you ever fly, you'll know that they tell you One stage during the flight, the oxygen mask might drop down from above. And if the oxygen masks drop down, you're to put the oxygen mask on yourself, and then you're to help anybody else. You help the passenger next to you, or you're to help children. Until we have the oxygen on, we're not able to help others. First, seek to love God with all of your heart, and then you're in a position to be able to help your children to love God with all of their hearts. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Why does Deuteronomy instruct us in this way? Because Proverbs 4 and 23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Get the heart right, and the behavior will follow and flow out of it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for godly men who have shown us these things from your word. And we thank you for your word, which is plain and clear and explains to us the issues of the heart. Thank you that it dissects right down and reveals the thoughts and intents of the heart. And therefore, Lord, we can know them. We can know them in ourselves, and we can know them in our children. And Lord, we pray that we would shepherd our children and show them how to have a heart for God, how to have a heart that longs for a clean heart, a new heart. And Lord, we pray strength from you. We pray that you would do far exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the next generation, that they might be improvements on the old model. We pray that they would be godly children that seek you and follow you and worship you. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we couldn't go past hymn 106.